I found an article on the internet that claims that technology is the reason why we're becoming more and more impatient. I don't know if that's true or not, but they did include a few, let's say, indicators of impatience. And so I'm curious, keep count on your fingers, and you can do so even online, and just see how many of these you have actually done yourself. 96% of Americans will knowingly consume something extremely hot, food or drink, that burns their mouth, and 63% of them will do so frequently. It says more than half of people will hang up the phone after being on hold for 1 minute or less. 71% of people frequently exceed the speed limit to get to their destination faster. Americans will binge watch an average of 7 TV episodes in a single setting. Nearly a third of those surveyed that were ages 18 to 24 wait less than 1 second before bypassing a slow walker. I don't know about you, but so far I'm 5 for 5. Generation Y says that they will check their phones an average of 8 times when they're waiting to hear back from someone that they're dating. I haven't actually counted the number of times that I wait and look at my phone as my wife responds to me, probably 6 for 6. My favorite line in the article said this: patience may be a virtue, but it's no longer a reality. Where is your patience tested? Is it behind the wheel of a car, waiting in a checkout line, on hold with customer service? How about when you open up Instagram or Facebook and your internet or your cell service is spotty and all you get is this blurry image with that dreaded ring of loading that is not loading? Anybody? Resonate with that? One thing I do appreciate about this crazy COVID season is that it has reminded us what it is, what it feels like to wait. And we haven't gone so far back as like the cassette days where you had a cassette playing and then you had to take it out and like patiently wind the tape back into the, like now we can just, you know, start the song over on Spotify. We're not quite that far back into waiting, but we are waiting. We have an opportunity to walk in patience. This summer, we're taking a look at the book of James. We're going through the whole thing, verse by verse, the whole book, paragraph by paragraph, looking for the encouragement and the instruction that God has for us as we navigate life's difficult situations. We're stockpiling God's wisdom for those days where life hammers us. We're near the end of the book. We have 2 weeks left as we finish off chapter 5. This morning, we're going to be in verses 7 through 12. So I would love for you to get out a Bible, pull out a phone. If you're joining us online, maybe even just open up a new window and Google search James chapter 5. Again, we'll be in verses 7 through 12. We're going to look at patience, endurance, and yes and no. Patience, endurance, yes and no. Now, in talking about patience, I would hate to try your patience in the process. So I've taken a moment to clearly outline our conversation this morning and hopefully manage your expectations as we spend time together. We're going to see 5 imperative statements, which are my favorite in the Bible, because there's like no mystery in an imperative statement. We got be patient, consider the farmer, don't grumble, endure like a prophet, say a simple yes or no. So like when the Bible says be patient, it's like the Holy Spirit saying, hey, Hannah, you, be patient. And there's just no mystery. Instead, it's complete invitation to walk in the activity of God. So let's look at these 5 this morning, beginning with the first one, be patient. We read in verse 7, dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. And I don't think it's a stretch to say that we are all waiting for the Lord's return. And I don't mean just like all of us in the room or all of us joining us online. I mean like all of humanity. I don't know if we would articulate it that way, but all of us, I believe, are waiting for the Lord's return. All of us want to see the complications, the tensions, the injustices, and the sufferings of this world resolved. And although I'm quite sure that the whole world would benefit from a little more patience and the coming of our risen King, in this verse it says, "Dear brothers and sisters," so we have a clear indication that the audience that James is speaking to is believers. And he has this phrase that makes a clear delineation between tasks and temperatures. Be patient as you wait for the Lord. Tasks and temperatures. What do I mean by that? If you're a believer, if you have said yes to God's forgiveness, if you've said yes to God's redemption and the wholeness that he has planned for your life, and not only that, man, you've said yes to God's plan and God's endeavors and God's heart to reconcile all things to himself. The task set before you is to walk with Jesus today. Await his return in the future and join him in every redemptive venture in between. That's the task. Engaging this task with patience sets the temperature. It's our opportunity to become like God in his character as we walk with God in the good deeds that he has prepared for us. Now, it's important to note, I mean, we can absolutely do one and not the other. I mean, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This is verses 6 and 7. We'll jump to 7 for the sake of time, where it says, "You must each decide in your own heart how much to give. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully." See, the task is giving, and the temperature is cheerfully. We can have the vibe of God's cheerful heart and not be generous or not be giving. We can be giving and be like, "Oh, I mean, I guess." Right? I mean, like, so there's this task and temperature vibe that James is introducing here. James knows and emphasizes that our journey with God is best walked out in patience, because in the journey, we have actually attached and surrendered ourselves to a process that includes immovable factors that are out of our control. I mean, we find ourselves in this interesting tension of already and not yet. His kingdom reign is here. Its permeation, though, and its redemption of all things is going to take time. There are aspects of our relationship with God that we can have right now. They're immediately accessible. But there are others that will only come at their appointed time. So that's why the illustration that James uses next is so helpful. It brings us to our second imperative this morning. Consider the farmer. You see how fast we're blowing through these? Let's look at the rest of verse 7 and into verse 8. "Consider the farmers who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient." Consider the farmer. In this illustration, the farmer's working in a field. He's waiting for the spring and the fall rains, which, by the way, out of his control. He's waiting on the harvest to ripen, also out of his control. The farmer has to do his thing. The weather has to do its thing. The plants have to do their thing for the whole thing to work. The farmer has the responsibility to work and the opportunity to wait. As we journey with God, we would do well to understand that the journey is a relational process that involves God, us, and others. So, in like most any situation, we can expect to navigate God's part, our part, and their part, right? You're in a marriage, right? God's got his part in your marriage. You have your part in your marriage. Your spouse has their part in the marriage. You're at work. God's got a part in your working relationships. You have a part in your working relationships. And your employees or employer, they have their part, right? Even with your kids, God's part, your part, their part. Hear me. You can only do your part. You can only do your part. You can make a sandwich. You can't make a rose bloom. You can only do your part. We are going to have to wait on the rest. And hear me, like, how we wait matters. It's not just the waiting. It is the waiting patiently. It is setting that temperature. If we are patient in our homes are warm. If we are impatient in our homes, if we're frustrated and annoyed and on edge, then if you just take a few months or years of doing that, before you know it, everybody is frustrated, annoyed, and on edge. How we wait matters. And waiting with patience, this acclimates our heart to God's temperature of peace. Look at verse 7 again, right? Consider the farmers who patiently wait for the rains. May we be people who patiently wait for God's provision. And then they eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. What if we were people who eagerly awaited for those around us to grow and mature? But they're not ripe. It's cool that they're not ripe, man. Like, it's a process. We even sing it this morning. I mean, if it's not dead, he's not done. So check it out. Verse 9 gets us to our third imperative statement. Helps us out with this very conundrum about walking with people who may not be ripe yet. James says, don't grumble. Don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you'll be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the door. Don't grumble. The word in the original language has this cool meaning of like groan or deep sigh or something kind of under the breath. Like, right? In Mark chapter 7, we actually had the chance to see Jesus, or at least read about him, making this actual noise. Check it out. It says, Jesus led the deaf, let's try that in English. Jesus led the deaf and mute man away from the crowd so that they could be alone. He put his fingers into the man's ears, and then spitting on his own fingers, he touched the man's tongue. If that doesn't mess with your sense of COVID social distancing, I don't know what does. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, Ephphatha, which means be opened. And instantly the man could hear perfectly and his tongue was freed so he could speak plainly. He sighed, he groaned, he grumbled, and then he said. James warns us in verse 9, like, don't grumble about each other. The actual word for about is better translated against. Don't grumble against each other. What it's saying there is it's a painting a word picture of like us standing in a situation where we know we are right or we have something figured out and we're actually above and over someone who we know does not have that thing figured out. So we're lording ourselves and our situation over theirs and we are grumbling against them. And even if you think, man, it's cool because I'm keeping it to myself, I'm keeping it under my breath, can I just remind you that anything said quietly and under our breath, man, it still rings loudly in our hearts. What James is saying here is don't make a final judgment call about someone who is in process. Can we be patient, even with ourselves for that matter, and for those around us, because we are all in process. He's giving us clear instruction on how to conduct ourselves as we live life with each other. He's detailing what it looks like to walk in patience with people as they find and figure out their part. When we walk in the character of God's patience with others, we'll actually be able to find ourselves in a space of like supporting their growth. We're encouragers. We're rooting for them. We want to see them develop. We want to see, instead of like stunting their growth and trying to like cut them off or cut them down. May we be people who edify, encourage, and root for the growth of others. Be patient. Consider the farmer. Don't grumble. Endure like a boss. I mean a prophet. Thank you for laughing. I know. Short on jokes today. For example, verse 10. For examples of patience and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We give great honor to those who endure under suffering. For instance, you know about Job, a man with great endurance. You can see how the Lord was kind to him at the end. For the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy. You can see how kind the Lord was to him at the end. The Lord is full of tenderness and mercy. If we're honest, if I'm honest, my impatience with God flares up most when life isn't heavenly. My impatience flares up when it's hard and he seems absent. We've heard that question dozens of times, right? How can an all-powerful, all-loving God allow suffering in the world? James actually began this book with the words, "Count it all joy when you face trials of many kinds," right? Here he tells us to look to the prophets. Now, I love this phrase here. We give great honor to those who endure under suffering. The reason why we give great honor is because we understand the clear separation of suffering and the Lord. Like the Lord is not the source of the suffering, but the Lord is utilizing the suffering. Even though it's hard, even though it hurts, he is at work. And we see that honor, we see that trust, we see that leaning in the prophets. In the midst of incredible hardship and suffering, Job doesn't blame God, he clings to him. In the midst of incredible hardship and suffering, Daniel doesn't blame God. No, he leans into him. And so in the midst of our hard and truly challenging circumstances, whenever they may come, we too can shift our attention away from what is happening to us and focus instead on what God is forming in us. Like God doesn't promise to perfect our circumstances here on earth. He doesn't. God doesn't promise perfect circumstances. Every day is a birthday. That's not his promise at all. I do find it a little embarrassing how often I pray for perfect circumstances on a regular basis. But you know, God is good. And God extends favor and God extends blessing, but he also guarantees hardship. As I was getting ready for this conversation this week, our opportunity to hang out together, I love to ask friends what they think about the passage. And so when I'm at the cigar shop, I'll ask guys, I'll be like, okay, so like when is your patience tried? I got with one friend who's a pastor, and I said, man, I'm curious. What has God promised you? I was like, think about that for a second. What has God promised you? Really curious is what his answer would be. Well, he has a plan and a purpose for my life, right? New mercies every morning. There's so many wonderful promises in Scripture. You know what my friend Doug said? He said, in this world, you will have trouble. I was like, what? But take heart, I have overcome the world. What's interesting about this particular passage is right here, this phrase, full of tenderness. It's a word that is only used this one time in the Bible. I thought, man, we got to talk about that. It's like this unique, wonderful thing. It only happens once in all the New Testament, and it's right here. And Doug was like, I'd prefer to talk about the things we see over and over and over and over and over again in Scripture, like the consistent message from heaven, do not be afraid, and the consistent promise of God, I am with you. That is the heart and message of a good God who is with us amidst suffering. Do not be afraid. I am with you. Do not be afraid. I am with you. Can we just pause for a moment and maybe remember that everything precious and powerful here on earth has endured substantial developmental hardship. We've been watching this intro where blacksmiths are hammering out swords and axes and hammer, whatever they're building, right? It happens to diamonds. It happens to presidents. It happens to pro athletes. It happens to artists. It happens to karate kids. Mr. Miyagi's not a bad guy, right? Like, he's not. He's like sage-like and kung fu-y. But there's a point in their relationship where Daniel is like, dude, what the heck? I came here to like learn your karate vibe, and all I'm doing is your chores. I'm your slave. And he begins to like rant and rave and get all upset at all the things he thinks he hasn't been doing karate. And yet in every chore, in every activity, Mr. Miyagi is forming in him these strong muscles and this muscle memory that can wax off, and paint the fence, and sand the floor, right? I mean, like, he creates a karate master. Even though it doesn't feel like it, in our suffering, God is creating something beautiful. He actually promises to perfect all that concerns you. Let's look at it in Psalm 138, verses 7 and 8. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect, accomplish, complete, fulfill, vindicate, work out, make it a playlist, all that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Today may not be a day where God is perfecting each of our current circumstances. That day will come. It's not today. Today is the day where God is active in a far more impressive feat. He is perfecting every precious piece of your soul in the midst of your current and complicated circumstances. Can I encourage you this morning? Trudge through the hard stuff. Laboriously walk. Press on. Lean in. Endure like a prophet. God is doing his part. He is at work. Suffering, as difficult as it seems, shapes the soul. It creates within us a reservoir of resilience, and God is with us, shaping us in every challenging step. Last but not least, number 5. Say a simple yes or no. Let's go to verse 12. Most of all, my brothers and sisters, never take an oath by heaven or earth or anything else. Just say a simple yes or no so that you will not sin and be condemned. And this is a cool spot where James actually reiterates a teaching of his brother Jesus. Jesus' teaching of this concept is found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 34. And although James was a touch more concise with his wording, it's cool to see that it's all there in both instances. Beginning in Matthew 5:34, we read Jesus' words, "I say to you, do not make any vows. Don't say, by heaven, because heaven is God's throne. Do not say, by earth, because the earth is his footstool. And do not say, by Jerusalem, for Jerusalem is the city of a great king. Don't even say, by my head, for you can't turn one hair white or black. Just say a simple, yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond this is from the evil one. Basically, the warning here is don't let your mouth write checks your actions can't cash. Don't let your mouth write checks that your actions can't cash. Now, there is one thing here that's being said that I don't want to skip it out. I mean, so when he says never take an oath or never include God's name in a promise, he is saying, like, first and foremost, like, don't involve God in a lie. That may sound, but like, don't involve God in falsehood. So it's like, I am going to do this tomorrow. Well, you don't know if you're going to be like around tomorrow. And so I swear by God's name, I'm going to do that tomorrow. You're like, meh. It may not happen, so don't do that. Right? Don't include God's name in something that could be false. So that's like the don't do it part. But the invitation is in the do it part. And that is the yes, I will, no, I won't. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Protect your time. Be mindful and intentional of what you say yes to. Be mindful and intentional of what you say no to. Because if we are mindful and intentional, we actually allow a level of regulation and margin in our time. Don't, like, schedule everything till you're so busy and hurried and crazy that you can't focus and walk slow at a patient pace. Let's be intentional what we say yes to and what we say no to. And finally, man, don't talk about it, be about it. Know what I'm saying? Don't talk about it, be about it. Actions will always speak louder than words. Progress will always carry more weight than promises. Actually doing honeydews is way better than promising I'll do it tomorrow, right? We have a chance. It's not only like say we'll do something, but to actually do it. This is our part. God's part, their part, our part. Let's let our yes be yes and our no be no. Let's not just say great things with great intention. Let's walk in great things and bless many people as God gives us the opportunity to walk and do life with them. And as we are walking and doing life with other people, perhaps we can be patient with them, excited and expecting their growth and their next achievement. And finally, whether it's a good day, whether it's a bad day, whether we're sailing or suffering, we can remember, trust, and celebrate that God is at work. And we can do it all at a temperature of patience, with a heart of endurance,